ヨハネの福音書2章1節から11節。それから3日目にガリラヤのカナで婚礼があって、そこにイエスの母がいた。イエスもまた弟子たちもその婚礼に招かれた。ブドウ酒がなくなった時、母がイエスに向かって、ブドウ酒がありませんと言った。するとイエスは母に言われた。あなたは私と何の関係があるのでしょう、女の方。私の時はまだ来ていません。母は手伝いの人たちに言った。あの方が言われることを何でもしてあげてください。さて、そこにはユダヤ人の清めのしきたりによって、それぞれ80リットルから120リットル入りの石の水がめが6つ置いてあった。イエスは彼らに言われた。水がめに水を満たしなさい。彼らは水がめを縁までいっぱいにした。イエスは彼らに言われた。さあ、今汲みなさい。そして宴会の世話役のところに持って行きなさい。彼らは持って行った。宴会の世話役はブドウ酒になったその水を味わってみた。それがどこから来たのか知らなかったので、しかし水を汲んだ手伝いの者たちは知っていた。彼は花婿を呼んで言った。誰でも初めに良いブドウ酒を出し、人々が十分飲んだところになると悪いのを出すものだが、あなたは良いブドウ酒をよくも今まで取っておきました。イエスはこのことを最初の印としてガリラヤのカナで行い、ご自分の栄光を表された。そこで弟子たちはイエスを信じた。
Good morning again. Sorry, I guess the mic wasn't on when she did it in Japanese. So, Inami-san, can you do it again? No, just kidding. The scripture reading is on the back of your program, just in case you would like to follow along. However, for the English portion of the scripture reading, it's only up to, I believe, verse 8. So, if you have your Bibles with you, would you just turn...It opened to John chapter 2. Of course, John is a beloved disciple of Jesus. This version of the gospel was written probably the latest of all four of the gospels. And the audience for the gospel of John is to the church. Spoiler alert.John tells us at the end why he wrote this gospel, and I'm going to give you why. It's in chapter 20. I always get it mixed up and think it's in chapter 21, but it's actually the chapter before the last chapter. It's in chapter 20, verse 31, where he says, and I'll read this. Let me read from verse 30. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book.But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. And so there is John's, I guess, thesis statement at the end. This is the reason why he wrote the book, the gospel, that we would believe. And by believing we would have life in His name. Amen.And today we're looking at the first sign that Jesus performed. An interesting sign. Whenever you turn, I guess, 30 to 60 gallons of water into wine, it brings a lot of attention. But we will look at this miracle. But before that, let me pray one more time. Father, we thank you again for your grace, your mercy, your love.Your goodness, your faithfulness, your justice, your creative miracles, your provision, Lord. We thank you for today that we could look into your sacred scriptures Father, we ask for eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart that understands these things, these signs, Lord, that points to something even greater. We pray, Lord, that as John prayed, that we would see these signs and believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, and through believing have life in your name. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would teach us, speak to us, Lord, personally, that you will give us insight, revelation, knowledge, and understanding, Lord, of your ways. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been going through the Gospel of John. Louis, you okay?
Yes, just need some water.
Okay. You kind of look weird with the mask on, but that's okay. We love you regardless. Chapter 2. It begins, on the third day, there was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus was also invited to the wedding with his disciples. If you noticed in chapter 1, there were a couple of days mentioned, and we'll look at that. But the third day, John emphasizes the third day. Now, I heard a teacher say that the Jewish culture, they really, I don't know if love is the right word, but on the third day, according to the account in Genesis, there was a double blessing. You can go look at that on your own if you would like, but the in the creation account, God created, and after he created, he would say, and it was good. You guys remember that, for those of you who are knowledgeable about the Genesis account, you would remember it repeats, and it was good, and it was good. On the second day, however, God doesn't say it was good. And on the third day, he would say it was good twice. There was, a double blessing on the third day, the third day being Tuesday. And so they say, culturally, a lot of Jewish families, they would have weddings on Tuesday. Now, I'm not Jewish. I don't think I've ever been to a Jewish wedding, so I'm not sure if that still goes on or if that's the case. But apparently, there was a double blessing on a Tuesday, and so they would schedule important events like weddings on Tuesdays, moving a house on a Tuesday. You name it, they probably, if they could fit it in on a Tuesday, they would do it, because there was a double blessing on a Tuesday. And so here, John points out that it was on the third day that there was a wedding. Now, it's interesting why he would put it that way, because prior to the third day, if you look in chapter 1, there were a couple of days already mentioned. 4 to be precise. There was already 4 days mentioned in chapter 1. And so their scholars are thinking it was after the fourth day that this third day is now happening. So in essence, if you add those up, it would be the seventh day. Does that make sense? I hope it does. Anyways, there are 4 days in chapter 1, and after the fourth day, John begins chapter 2 by saying, on the third day of the fourth day, meaning it's the seventh day. And of course, the seventh day also has significance for us, because the seventh day is the Sabbath day. And we know that there is a Sabbath day's rest for those of us who've put their trust in Jesus Christ. Amen. That's in Hebrews 4, verses 9 and 10, where the author of Hebrews implores us to be diligent into entering that rest. That there is still a day of rest for us. And that is good news. Any of you tired? Weary? How many of you guys during school, recess was your favorite subject? And if recess was your favorite subject, you know, well, for some people, I guess maybe recess wasn't, but for me, it was. But that's sort of the image that the Sabbath is supposed to be, a day of rest, a a day of worship. A day where the heaviness and the burden and the struggles and the pain is no more. And so John here gives us a double meaning on the third day. There's a double blessing on the third day. But also the seventh day signifying Sabbath rest. I believe it's a foreshadowing. This first sign that John points out is a foreshadowing of the final sign of rest. Amen. That's good news. Let's move on into the story. Verse 3 says, when the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. And Jesus said to her, woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come. His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. Let's stop there. It says, we get a clearer picture. Obviously, the details aren't very explicit, but by what we're given, we may assume that Mary, Jesus' mother, was more than just a guest, that she was probably part of the hosting party, if she would know the intimate detail of wine running out. You just don't tell normal guests, hey, the wine ran out. So Mary had the information, inside information of wine running out. Also servants following her around. And in the Jewish context, but in any context, if you run out of food at a wedding, it's kind of embarrassing, wouldn't you say?
Yes.
You guys know me long enough, and so you've probably heard the story, but in my own wedding, we almost ran out of cake. I guess it would be the equivalent of running out of cake, maybe. We bought a cake, a small display cake, and we bought sheet cakes to give to the guests. We were going to cut the display cake, pass it out, and the rest of the guests were going to get the same kind of cake, but it was sheet cake, not as nice. We had a couple of friends pick up the cake, but when they picked up the cake, you know, we forgot to tell them there were sheet cakes, but also the bakery forgot to give them the sheet cakes. And so all we had was the display cake. It was a pretty big wedding. I was already stressed out by that time. As you know, if you've been in weddings, it's pretty stressful to begin with. And finding out that there were no more sheet cake, I was almost about to cry. And not because I was so happy that I just got married, but it was just that stressful. But interesting enough, and everyone got cake. I don't know if Jesus miraculously increased the cake we had, or if it was just, it was a miracle. I'll give that to God. Jesus, thank you so much. I'm probably like the ungrateful leper. Oh, the leprosy went away. What a coincidence. Anyways, in a Jewish wedding, not only was it embarrassing because after the engagement, the husband goes away and spends the entire year preparing for his wife and probably preparing for this important event. But legally, I also heard, I don't know Jewish law, but I guess legally there was ramification too if you weren't able to host your guest properly, that they could perhaps take a sheep home with them. Legally, they were binding to host the guest. Weddings in the Jewish biblical context lasted for a couple of days, maybe even up to 7 days. So Mary is here, now assisting the newlywed couple, hosting this wedding, realizes, hey, we ran out of wine. And if I could just use my imagination, I'm going to say they probably ran out of food too. Unless their guests were just heavy drinkers. I don't know. Maybe they just like drinking more than eating. But I just think they ran out of, at this point, they ran out of wine. So Mary does what any of us would do in that situation, right? we would turn to Jesus. Now, obviously, in the context, Mary isn't turning to Jesus as we would turn to Jesus, but in the same vein, Mary turns to Jesus and tells Jesus her problem. And he replies with, "Woman, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come." Now there's a, if you've heard a message on this already, this wasn't meant to be rude, perhaps more like a southern "ma'am, why are you involving me" kind of attitude. It wasn't a very mean-spirited response to Mary. However, it does sort of separate the mother-son relationship he has with Mary, which is interesting because at this time now he has been baptized with the Holy Spirit. He is now leaving his mother and father and about to cleave with his bride, the church. And so you may make a theological, guess, or it doesn't say explicitly, but theologically, this thing keeps going in and out. I'm sorry. I hope it doesn't bother you as much as it's bothering me. But theologically, you could probably make the argument that Jesus has now left his mother and father, who is not mentioned, and is now cleaving to the bride, and so making the statement, "Woman, ma'am, why do you involve me? My hour has not yet come." Now, that's an interesting term there, "my hour has not yet come." Imagine that for a second. The creator of time and space, now confined to time and space. He created the heavens and the earth. He was outside of time. And now he's saying, "I am a part of this world. And for me, there's a timing for everything now." The constraint that Jesus has now over his life. He is no longer free to do whatever he wants. But as we will see later, he only does what he sees the Father doing. He will later say that in this gospel. But he is now confined to time. But has that ever happened to you before? Not being confined to time, but has it ever happened where you needed something from God and God says, "Wait." Or God doesn't necessarily answer the way you would like him to answer. Or he doesn't even answer at all. Mary, obviously having just a different relationship with Jesus than we would, she is now asked to wait. She does something we all should take notice of. His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." And I don't know if she goes off. In my mind, obviously, I'm reading into Scripture. This is just my own imagination. But in my mind, I see Mary going off and praying. Leaving the servants to say, "Hey, make sure you do everything this man tells you to do. However crazy it sounds, just do what he tells you to do." Probably through experience, right? Mary's probably, she's lived with Jesus for 30 years, and everything he says so far has turned out the way he said it would turn out. So by now, she knows that whatever he says is good. So just do whatever he says. However ridiculous it may sound, just do what he says. And Jesus obviously does ask for ridiculous things. Sorry. Seminary joke. I don't know. Anyways, so she goes off. I don't know what she does. In my mind, I think she's praying. But she does everything right. She tells the servant, do whatever he does, and they do. Now it says, there were 6 stone jars there for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jar with water, and they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast. So they took it. Here, I believe, is where a lot of miracles are left on the table. If you were a servant, would you have done what Jesus asked them to do? Sure, filling the 6 stone vases or purification holdings, each about 20 or 30 gallons. That part's not hard to do, right? I mean, you're just filling that up with water. But then giving that water to somebody to drink, you're violating a lot of social norms there. First of all, you don't drink that water. You use that water to wash ceremonially your hands, pots, feet, pans. It's not used to drink. It's not as disgusting, but maybe similar to getting trough water and giving it to someone to drink. That's just a mean trick. You just don't do that kind of stuff. For Jewish people, it might have been similar in violating that social norm because they're taking something unclean and giving it to somebody, making that person unclean if they do it, if they drink the water. So there are just a lot of things Jesus is breaking here in terms of social norms, expectations, cultural norms. To their credit, they do everything Jesus asked them to do. Now, I said earlier, this is where a lot of miracles probably left on the table, because oftentimes a miracle, let me just back up and not take out the oftentimes, but there are times when miracles require us to do something and then God will do something. That God asks us to do something we can do so that God will finish it with something we can't do. Here they are asked to take the water and give it. That's something they can do. It's hard to do though. It's not easy. And so when God asks us to do something, as hard as it may be, it's important that we follow through in that. As hard as it may be. Because sometimes He's waiting for us to take that step of faith. Now imagine if the servant said, we ain't gonna do that. You're crazy, Jesus. We don't know who you are. We don't know where you come from. I know you're Mary's son. But that's ridiculous. Perhaps there have been gallons of wine in the pot and a sincere apology by the host. It didn't end that way, praise God. It says, this is the first of his signs, verse 11. This, the first of his signs, Jesus did at Cana in Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Now, why the sign? Why water into wine? You've ever asked that question? Why the water into wine? You know, because none of the other Gospels records this miracle. John alone. Maybe John wanted to finish the 7-day narrative and so had to include this miracle. I don't think that's the reason. In fact, John, I read earlier, said there are many more signs that Jesus performed, yet these are written so that you may believe. So why this sign? Significance of water into wine. And so I asked, I was praying, I was looking for answers, I didn't find any answers that I necessarily was satisfied with. Perhaps you could come up and tell me. Obviously there are just messianic maybe implications to these signs. In the Old Testament it talks about during that messianic age that we will be fed with the fattest of meat and the best of wines. And so maybe this is something that Jesus came to fulfill. Obviously, Israel was known for its wine, its grapes. Or maybe simply it was just, that's what they needed. They didn't have any more wine. They asked for wine, Jesus gives wine. But then the next question is, why so much wine? Is that right? Much, many? How much? As much. Why so much? Hundreds of gallons of wine. Surely they don't drink that much. Now I know there are some people wondering where I stand between fermented wine and grape juice, right? And so let me just close the debate by saying it's amen. But why the extra wine? Perhaps he wanted this couple who has now depleted not only in wine, but probably depleted in cows, if they had cows or chicken or sheep or whatever they were, because of the unexpected amount of hosting they were doing. Perhaps Jesus wanted to give them a little gift. Start their own vineyard or the makers, I don't know, what do you call red wine? Sorry, I should have had a good red wine joke. Plug in your own good red wine joke there. The Maker's Wine Company. Bottle it up, sell it. This is the best wine in town. I also believe this is a sign pointing to how God will transform our lives. Right? You've heard that one. Sixth, the number of man. These signs point to something even more significant. Water into wine speaks of a greater significance than just simply catering to party, but I believe it's a foreshadowing of what Jesus can and will do with our lives in his hands. But not only that, it says, these signs and this sign manifested God's glory. Glory will be another important theme throughout the Gospel of John. I won't get into what it all means today, but here this sign gives glory to God. And just like this water into wine gave glory to God, even to just his disciples, I believe our lives in the hands of the Maker will bring glory to God. In some way, we were created for good works to bring glory to God. In fact, I believe that's our purpose in life, to bring glory to God. It's not simply our lives will get better, like water is, like wine is so much better than ceremonial washing water. I get that analogy. And I get that sermon. And I get that preaching. but even greater than our lives being better. I look forward to our lives bringing glory to God. That is our ultimate call and goal in this life. Bring glory to God.
Let us pray.
Father, we thank you again. Lord, there's going to be times in our lives where we turn to you. Even now we turn to you. Father, we ask that you would continually give us the grace, mercy, and humility to do all that you have asked us to do. Father, we ask that you would use our ordinary lives to bring glory to your name in extraordinary ways, even in simple ways as a wedding. We ask that you would be glorified, magnified, that our lives would speak and point to you as these signs points to you, to your majesty, that points that you are the Messiah, that you are the Son of God, points to a life to come, eternal life, quality of life we have in you. Lord, even now, for those who are waiting, I ask, Lord, that you would make clear what it is you want them to do. And now, no matter how ridiculous it is, I pray, Father, you would give us the humility and faith to believe that everything you say and everything you tell us to do is for our good. We thank you so much again for this day. May this day be turned into wine in your hand. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.